Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
This morning, I want to turn our attention to the priority of the next generation. We're doing this series, Family Matters. And, last week, we looked at this call of parenting that God's placed on parents and what that means and how we function in that. In Deuteronomy 6, and that he says, tell your kids these things, repeat these things, teach these things to your kids. When you sit, when you rise, when you go to bed, when you wake up, all these things. And so there's this priority and responsibility that parents have on the spiritual influence of their kids. Before that, we talked about marriage and the importance of marriage and what that looks like biblically. And before that, we understood just God's design for family in Joshua 24. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord. That's going to be what we are about. But he says, choose for you this day who you will serve. And so this morning, I want us to turn our attention to the priority of the next generation. A few weeks ago, we met as a church on a Wednesday night. We had a vision casting moment, if you will, and we kind of talked through some different things. But one of the things I said is we will be a church that prioritizes the next generation. We just will, because I believe it's the heart of God, and I believe it needs to be the heart of the church. Generation Z are those that were born from 1997 to 2012, for all of you who care. But it is now the largest percentage of the population on the planet right now. It's the greatest population on the planet. It is also the least religious generation in history. On our watch. On our watch. Generation Alpha is next. Apparently, they just start over and keep on going. Generation Alpha is already being labeled the most materially endowed generation of all time. They're going to have the most resources ever. They're also the most technologically savvy and advanced that will ever be in existence. Money and technology is a scary thing, because there's a world out there that longs to steal, kill, and destroy this generation. But we are the church. We must prioritize the next generation, because there is, literally, I was reading this last night, there are professional marketers who go to extreme depths to research who your kids and grandkids are so that they can entice them and draw them into what they want them to have and experience. Why? Because it's about a dollar and it's about influence. And if they get that generation, who is the largest, Alpha will be larger than Generational Z. If they get them, then they get whatever they want. And so as we think through this, why do we prioritize? Why must we do this as a church? And there's different reasons we could give. One would just be sheer sustainability. If you just want to look at it at a practical point, I've got a buddy who is a interim pastor of a First Baptist church, very successful church in its heyday. And when he went to go be the interim pastor, there were 60 people there present, not single person under the age of 18 in the building. They were about to close their doors. So just from the sheer sustainability of this church, we need to prioritize the next generation. Otherwise, we'll all die, and then there will be nobody else. But I think it's much bigger than that, isn't it? It's not just about us being able to have people and be able to function as a church. I think there's a deeper, greater reason in which we prioritize the next generation. I want us to look this morning at Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Read with me from Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. The scriptures say this: previously, when Joshua had sent the people away, the Israelites had gone to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua. They had seen all the Lord's great works he had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. Church, this is why we prioritize the next generation. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped the Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods from the surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. They angered the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshiped Baal and the Asherahs. Church, that is why we must prioritize the next generation. Years ago, as I read this scripture, this text, I came across it, and quite honestly, I hadn't really ever read it in the context. I was a student pastor. And all of a sudden, when I was reading this and I saw this generational impact of one generation following faithfully the ways of the Lord, worshiping him alone, and then all of a sudden there's this new generation that rises up that turns away and rejects the things of God, all of a sudden the weight of what I was doing as a student pastor changed. I began to realize the importance. See, I think biblically, we miss this sometimes. God thinks generationally. God thinks generationally. And I think we need to as well. So what's happening in this text? This is obviously a short section out of the big picture of the book of Judges, but this is really a summary. This is a summary of what happens at the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua, up until the point of the time of Judges here in the book of Judges. And if you remember, in Joshua 24, I mentioned it a minute ago, where Joshua has this moment where he pulls all the people of Israel together, and he says, let me remind you of some things of who God is. And he goes back and he tells them their history and all the ways that God had been faithful and all the ways that God had been good. And he says, you need to understand this is your God. This is who he is. This is what he's done for us. This is important. Don't forget it. Then he says, you need to choose for this day who you're going to serve. And the whole context of that was they were about to enter into the promised land. They're about to be dispersed into their inheritance that God had given them. And he gives them this instruction to say, when you go in, you need to know that you're worshiping God and God alone, because there's going to be temptation there that's going to draw you away, and you need to commit now who it is that you're going to serve. And so the people, they say, well, we're in. Like, we commit. Like, let's go. And if you remember in that message that I shared, I said that Joshua gives them a warning to not take it so lightly. That you need to really consider what you mean when you say that you're all in. And so we have this summary now in Judges of what takes place. And so what we see is a generation of faithfulness. We see a generation of faithfulness. Previously, when Joshua had sent the people away, the Israelites had gone to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. That's really a summary statement of what happens at the end of Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua 24, verse 14, he says, therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates rivers and in Egypt and worship the Lord. And at the end of that chapter, it says, then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. So this is a flashback to that moment. It's a summary of that moment. And what it's describing in verse 7, it says that the people worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime. So during Joshua's leadership, during his lifetime, the people followed God. Were they perfect? No, absolutely not. But for the most part, that generation, those people had submitted to the ways of God. They were living in obedience to him. They were doing what he said. They were submissive to him. And God was blessing. God was honoring that. That's why they got to enter into the promised land. If you remember, Moses didn't get to go in because he was disobedient. He disobeyed God. And so God said, it's not for you, it's for someone else. And so this generation is honoring and submissive and faithful to the Lord. But then it goes on and it says, during the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua. So these are the people that after Joshua had passed away, the generation a bit younger than Joshua, who had been leaders under Joshua's leadership, that he had spiritually influenced, that he had modeled faithfulness, he had modeled obedience to the Lord, he had modeled listening to the words of God and not straying to the left or to the right of those words. He modeled this for those elders, and they then themselves led in such a way where the people were faithful during their time. And then everything falls apart. But notice what it says is the distinct characteristic of them in verse 7. They had seen all the Lord's great works he had done for Israel. If you underline things in your Bible, this is a good one to underline. Because this is a pivotal point. This is an important marker. This is an important characteristic of a people who faithfully follow God. Their faithfulness and obedience to God is rooted in his character and his faithfulness to them. They've seen him at work. And when you see God at work, it all of a sudden drives you to say, yeah, he's a God who is at work. I can submit and I can follow him because I see him. I trust him. I know him. I've experienced it. And that's what was happening. And so they followed faithfully. But then in verse 8 and 9, verse 8 in particular, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Now this is the third instance that the writer tells us that Joshua dies. Now, does he die three times? No, he doesn't. It's just reiterating over and over again because this was a pivotal point in the history of Israel. When he dies, when this transition of generations takes place, there's a generational impact as far as their following faithfully of the Lord. So it's this marker of transition. At the end of Joshua, it says that he dies. Judges chapter 1, verse 1, it says he dies. And again, here it says that he dies. And so this marker of after the death of Joshua, there's this new beginning, this drifting, if you will, that begins to take place. Now, what's interesting is to note, and I want to draw our attention to this. It doesn't just say that Joshua, son of Nun, died. It says Joshua, the servant of God. The servant of God. This is very unique language that we see. There are only two other people that particular phrase is described. Moses and David. Moses, Joshua, and David are the three people in the Old Testament who are described as the servants of God. And it's this honor, it's this statement that's describing them. It's a way of life that properly honors Yahweh. As I was kind of thinking through, what does this servant of God mean? Because it's not a spokesperson for God. It's not a prophet of God. It's not a miracle worker of God. It's not a leader of God. It is a servant of God. And I believe the reason that the people of Israel followed God during his leadership was because of that phrase right there. He was a servant of God. It's a servant of God. Anybody do pottery in the room? I don't. But as you think about this idea of pottery, and the scripture uses this illustration, it's beautiful because the pottery, the clay in the potter's hand is simply just there. It's fully submissive to the will of the potter, to the craftsman, to the maker, to the designer, to the shaper. Whatever purpose that creator creates that pot to be is the purpose of that pot. And that pot is simply fragile and it's simply just a vessel to hold that which is valuable. 2 Corinthians reminds us when it says that we have this treasure in jars of clay, which is essentially pottery, to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. And so when I see this phrase, servant of God, it reminds me of this idea of pottery, that Joshua is simply, I am the clay in the potter's hands to be used by God for however he fits and however he desires of me. I have nothing to offer except for myself. And then God does something in him and God does something through him. But it takes submissiveness. It takes a submission too. It takes a willingness to be formed by God for a purpose. And so we see that with this man. And because of that, the people saw that and they submitted to God. But then we see in verse 10 that this whole generation is gathered to their ancestors. So the generation that was with Joshua, the generation of the elders that were under Joshua, they're all gone now. They've gone to their heavenly father. And then a new generation rises up. A new generation rises up. And there's two distinctives that are marked, according to the scripture, of this generation. The first one is that they did not know the Lord. And then secondly, it says they also did not know the works of the Lord. And I think that's two distinct different things that is specifically pointed out here. There's a lack of understanding in the character and the nature and who God is. They don't know him. There's not this personal relationship. When you hear servant of God, there's this relationship. There's this submission too. But when you hear they don't know God, there's this distance. God is other. He's out there. I don't think they disbelieve that there is a God. I think they actually believe there was a God, but they simply were disconnected. They didn't know him. It wasn't personal. It wasn't intimate. It wasn't a thing that impacted their life. He just existed. It was the God of their fathers, their forefathers, generations past. And there was a disconnect. But then he says not only didn't know him, but they didn't know the mighty works of God. And if you remember back, I told you to underline it, right? The generations that served the Lord, that followed the Lord, had seen all the great works the Lord had done for Israel. And now we have a generation that did not even know them. Now, there's a lot of commentators that debate and study this. Is it that they didn't even know about them? Or did they know about it and they just completely disregarded it? I don't know. I would be willing to bet they had heard the stories of God splitting the Red Sea. But then again, there's kids that live down the street that have never even heard the story of Jesus being born to Mary. We don't know what that really means, but here's what we do know, that they had lost sight of the value and the importance of seeing and knowing the work that God does. Somehow, it got replaced as priority of passing it from one generation to the next generation. And the consequences are devastating. The consequences are devastating. You see, we look at that and we say, oh, they don't know this information. That's terrible. We got to give them the information. But ultimately, what's terrible is what is the result of not knowing the Lord. The result we see in verse 11, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And they turned and began to worship these other gods. Church, don't miss this. Your children, your grandchildren, were created by God to worship God. Therefore, when they lose sight of God, they will go find something else to worship. Your children, your grandchildren were created by God to be in relationship with God, to worship him. It's instinctive in how God made us. We are worshipers. We give our worth to something. We submit to something. That's how God created it. It will happen. Notice, they didn't just turn away from the Lord, but they turned away from the Lord and they went and found something else to turn to. This is why the next generation must be a priority at Green Hill Church. Because God has created our children. God's created those children out in the community to be worshipers of the one true God. And there's a culture that's drawing them in to worship something else, particularly themselves. And so we as a church point them to the truth that they can know the Lord, that they can see the work of the Lord, they can experience it, and they can make it part of their own lives. Now, what's fascinating about this whole story is that God knew this was going to happen. In fact, he gave them warning after warning after warning about what to do so this doesn't happen. If you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says this, "Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen." You see the parallel? Do you see the connection to forgetting the mighty works of God? Be diligent. Don't forget so that they don't slip from you. They don't slip from your mind as long as you live. And this is where it hits. The next statement in this verse is teach them to your children and your grandchildren so that they won't forget either. Because when we forget God, we turn away from God and we find ourselves worshiping something else. God knew. And so he gives them this warning. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 15 and following, basically he says, diligently watch yourselves, don't act corruptly, and don't make an idol for yourself. You're going to be tempted to worship something else. Watch out. Be careful. And then on and on, as there's instruction given on how you are to enter into this inheritance, this promised land that I'm going to give you, it seems very harsh. But he says, when you go into the land, you destroy everything. You don't make a treaty with the people. You don't marry the people. You don't have relationships with the people. You tear down their idols. You burn down their false things that they worship. You destroy it. Otherwise, it will become a snare. It'll become an enticement. It'll become a thorn in your side. You see, God is a jealous God. He is the one true God, and he will not put up with any other gods because he is God. And so, really, this is what I think is so important for us to understand. Judges chapter 1 gives us the historical account of how they entered into those lands, how the different tribes, as they split out and they go into the land, it tells what they did and what they did not do. And some of them obeyed. Some of them got rid of it all. And then some of them made treaties and married and didn't burn it down, didn't destroy it, and they lived with it. And this is what God says in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "I brought you out of Egypt, and I led you into the land that I promised to your ancestors. But I also said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you are not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You are to tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me." What does he say? "What have you done? Therefore, I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a trap for you." When the angel of the Lord had spoken these words to all the Israelites, the people wept loudly. The scripture says that the angel of the Lord appears to them. Scholars tell us that that phrase only happens at certain points, and it's actually Yahweh himself coming in the form of an angel. Basically, he's getting down on their level and saying, "You did wrong, and it's going to cost you. Because you've chosen not to submit to me and me alone." And the costly thing isn't just that it's a thorn in their side. This is where it hits, guys. The cost is for the following generations. The cost is for the following generations. I'm going to say my phrase. Some of you love it. Do you see it? Someone gave me a t-shirt, by the way, that says that. My wife said, "You haven't said that in a while. You need to say it." I was like, "All right, I'm going to say it this Sunday." Do you see it? The downfall of the future generation began with the compromise of the current generation. Let me say that again. The downfall of the future generation happened with the compromise of the current generation. Church, let this sink in for a minute. The faithfulness of those kids on this stage, but particularly the kids of those kids on that stage, lies in whether or not we compromise or whether we follow in obedience to the Lord today. Therefore, we must prioritize them by living our lives today. So what happens? This generation, this next generation, is watching a generation who simply relates to God but is not submissive to God, which then leads them to this drift, which leads them to this understanding that it doesn't really matter. Church, we are in extreme danger of rebellion against God when we lose sight of knowing God and what he's done, because the character of God drives us to love God. It's rooted in his character. But notice the gods that they turn to. If you look at your scripture, it says, towards the end of what we read, it says they turn to Baals and turn to Asherahs. Now, those are the primary false gods of that day. But here is what is fascinating about every false god that's ever existed on this planet. They were all created by man. Do you think about that? Every single one of them were conjured up and come up with by somebody. Because somebody needed to worship something and they wanted to worship that which gave them pleasure. The god of Baal, the false god of Baal, was seen as the god of weather and rain and storm. In other words, they were a crop people. If there is no rain, there is no crop. And so they became, watch this, desperate for their provision from something other than the true God. The god of Asherah is god of fertility. Ultimately came about pleasure. And so they make a god to bring pleasure to their lives. The two things that we desire most, provision and pleasure, we made false gods too during that time period. And do we not today do the same thing? And what God is saying is, trust me for your provision. Trust me for your happiness and your joy and your fulfillment in life, and I will beyond bless you, but you're going to do it my way. But yet we don't want to do that, so we go create these false gods that we submit to. So what is happening within the next generation, and what do we need to do to prioritize it? First one is this. These are very quick, by the way, for those of you who are looking at your watch. First, we prioritize the next generation for tomorrow by prioritizing the living God of Scripture in our lives today. We must prioritize God in our lives, the Scriptures, today. Listen, we've replaced the true and living God of the Bible with a version that fits our needs and our experiences and our desires. Have we not? Researchers have done something called the National Survey of Youth and Religion. And this is what one author of that summarized in their findings. The de facto dominant religion among contemporary U.S. teenagers is what we call moralistic therapeutic deism. And you're like, what in the world does that mean? Let me just break it down for you. Moralistic, there's an emphasis that God wants us to be good people. We need to have good morals. We need to be nice. We need to care for people. Therapeutic, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have what you need. Deism, God's simply just watching over life. He's not overly involved. If you need him, you can reach out. But other than that, he's kind of let you kind of do your thing. And when you go to those three things, ultimately you get to the fourth point of it, is that if you just live good enough, you make it and you're fine. Well, that sounds good. I think if we got to make it up ourselves, I'm all in for that. That's not what the scripture says. That's not who God is. We've reduced God to fit what we want God to be. And in doing that, we reject God. And then when we reject God, we find ourselves, quite honestly, in culture where we are today. And so we need to prioritize the living God of Scripture in our lives today. Second is this. We need to prioritize, or we prioritize the next generation by putting the gospel before them regularly. Church, your kids, your grandkids, and your teenagers. They don't need programs, and they don't need systems, and they don't need activity, and they don't need recreation. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. Because if you notice what happens in this context, if you keep on reading, it says that God, in his mercy and his grace, raises up judges to protect the people and to destroy the people that they wouldn't destroy, to protect them from them, from being destroyed. And it says that in those moments that they turn back to God and say, "Thank you, God." And then when those judges go on and pass away, they simply come back and say, "Forget you, God." Because the issue is that they need a heart transformation. The gospel changes hearts, and that's what our students and children need. And then the third is this: we prioritize the next generation by putting faithful servants of God in their lives. This is where the rubber meets the road for us as a church to prioritize the next generation. Our kids, our grandkids, and our teenagers need people who faithfully model what it looks like to love Jesus, walking with them. Not talking at them, walking with them. If we're going to be a church that prioritizes next generation, then we ought not to ever need more leaders for our children and student ministries. Because we ought to have people who would say, "I want to model, I want to invest in, I want to show and teach so that they never forget the mighty works of God. Because God has been at work in my life and I want to tell them how God's been at work in my life." We need to be in their lives. It was just a year, just less than a year after the first man walked on the moon that Apollo 13 was launched for what most thought would be a routine space flight. Till those dreaded words came over the intercom, whatever you call that thing. "Houston, we have a problem." Obviously, the spacecraft had an issue, and so they're stuck 205,000 miles from Earth, crippled, and quite honestly, the astronauts faced a dreaded reality. There's no hope for them to get back. And so Mission Command and all the people get together, and in the movie, Apollo 13, the flight director, Gene Kranz, as they reenact this thing, he makes this statement. He says, "We've never lost an American astronaut in space." And he uses a bad word, and I'm not going to do that. "And we aren't going to lose one on my watch." We got a generation who's lost. We need to be a church that says, "We're not going to lose one on our watch." And I'm not going to say, "Church, we have a problem." I'm going to say, "Church, we have an opportunity." Because the power of the gospel changes lives. And it pierces through the darkness. And the salt always makes what it touches salty. It always preserves. And the light always wins out over darkness. And in us is light. Now, some of you are wondering, why in the world is there a jar of marbles? Let me tell you why. Because when they were in space, there was a time limit that they had to get those astronauts back to Earth before it was over. Parents that were standing up here, there is a time limit that that child lives with you before they leave the home. Church, there's a time limit that we have with them before they leave the home and the church and go out into the world to school, to work, to start a new life, wherever that might be. It's 936 weeks. In this jar, 936 marbles. Week one, week two, week three, and on it goes. But I promise you, if you start pulling these out every week, this jar is going to go down really quick. God's given us a responsibility. May we be found faithful in the time that God's given us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for the truth of it. And God, this is a task that you have given the church to care about the next generation, to make sure that the things, the commands, and the character of you are passed on, that are taught, they're told. The stories of your faithfulness are shared. God, my heart, my prayer, what I'm asking you, Lord, is that somehow, some way you would use Green Hill Church to spark a revival among the next generation in this community and around the world. God, that you would raise up student leaders. God, that you would raise up people who are submissive servants of Yahweh to be used as you see fit. God, may we reject the things that we love and just submit to you for this next generation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we're going to respond in song. There may be some of you in this room that statement, they don't know the Lord or the mighty works of the Lord. It may be you. God desires for you to know him. He wants a relationship with you. If that's you, come grab me. I'd be happy to talk with you about that. Grab someone you know. I'll be down front. If you need prayer, come ask. I'd be happy to pray with you. You respond as the Lord leads.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.